Turn to Acts 16. Let's turn to God's Word, continuing our series. So again, as you turn there, just help me set it in context, just to see where we've come from. Acts 15, we have the Jerusalem Council. So there were some false teachers saying, yeah, it's great you've heard about Jesus, but you also need the Old Testament law. You need the males need to be circumcised to be saved as well. And the Jerusalem Council said, no, that's not true. You just need faith and trust in Jesus. Last week, a little bit different what we saw in Acts. We see that Barnabas and Paul, they separate because of a disagreement, and they go on their own separate missionary journey. So Paul goes with Silas, and that's where we pick it up today, revisiting some of the churches that Paul and Barnabas had planted. So that's where we are today. Acts 16, verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The believers in Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was Greek. As he traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached at, by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled through the region of Phylegra and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman of the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of gods. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Amen. Let me just pray before we look at this passage. Lord, we thank you that we see there that you opened doors for Paul, Silas, and Luke to travel to speak the gospel. But also, Lord, you shut some doors as well. And Lord, there's many plans that we may make in our lives, but sometimes our plans are not your plans. Our ways are not your ways. And Lord, we also see that you opened Lydia's heart to respond to the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would do that heart surgery, as it were, with each of us today. Lord, make us more like Christ. Perhaps there is some here today who do not yet call out to Jesus to be saved. Lord, we pray that you would open their heart to respond to this message. Lord, we pray that this time now will not just be the words of a mere man, but you doing amazing heart work in the lives of people today. In Jesus' name, amen. So there is a PowerPoint that will come up, and the title, if you're one of the journal note takers, is God Will Do What We Are Powerless to Do. And we think about our ministry as a church, the plans that we might make. We need to bear in mind, don't we? We need to get that balance of the things that we can do, but there are the things that only God can do. Like, what are the things that God wants us to do? The ministry that God wants us to do in telling people the gospel. What should we be doing? But what are the things that God alone can do? Because perhaps sometimes we're guilty of thinking, if we just get the right programs in place as a church, we organise things well, work hard, we're the right people for the right job at the right time, we're able to solve and do most of the things that come at us. It's within our power to accomplish some things. So perhaps that's often our mindset, because That's what we think when we look at the world, isn't it? That's what we think when we look at the world. We have the mindset of, hey, the economy's bad. Government, deal with it, fix it. Or we at least hold them accountable. And that's what we expect. That's the mindset we have. If we just get the right politicians in the right places, we'll be on the right track. Sports teams. If we recruit the right coaches, the right backroom staff, the right players, and the team will surely succeed. And there are hundreds, probably thousands, of books written about business. You know, things like five steps or five recipes for a successful business. Do this, take these steps, your sales will go through the roof. Again, that's much of the mindset of the world and perhaps how we look at the world. Any problem, we can fix it. Any situation, we can do this. And that kind of attitude, that kind of mindset, to be fair, has its place in church as well. For some, it can be. If they didn't have this kind of can-do attitude, there would be some things in church that just don't get done. So that attitude can be really refreshing in a church where sometimes people might have the mentality of, I don't want anything in church to change, ever, full stop. That kind of can-do attitude can make us creative, full of ideas, active, having that optimism of, yes, we can make a difference. You can probably tell where I'm going with this. There is a fault to that mindset as well, isn't there? This kind of mindset can sometimes be, if you have the mindset of, we can do this, we might get impatient when we're not seeing the results that we want. And that mindset, for all its positives, if you have this can-do mindset all the time, we might lose our dependency on what God alone can do, a dependency on God's. You know, when we have children and youth on a Friday night, the term starts and we get together as leaders to sort out the timetable, and that's needed. We need to do that. We need to be organized. Enthusiasm is often needed on a Friday night as well. New ideas are needed. But underneath all that enthusiasm and fresh ideas, underneath all of that, actually, do we have a dependency on God alone to save these youngsters? In the English language, it's a bit of a joke, isn't it? Just how many resources we've got available to us in our language. We've got great websites like the Good Book Company, 10 of those and things. There's so many resources, so many ideas. Can that make us prone to lose focus on our dependency on God? That actually we need to focus on prayer for God to save the lost. We might just think, right, Friday night's here, we can do this. Sunday's here, two services, we can do this. Actually, we're going to look at this passage now, which is just going to focus for us, remind us of our dependency on God. Two things we're going to look at this morning where we need to totally rely on God. It's not in our power to do these things. The two things we're going to look at is that we need to rely on God for is God can open doors and open hearts. We can preach boldly. We can be very intelligent. Great ideas. But ultimately, God must open doors. God must open hearts. Often the most important thing in churches are the things that we are powerless to do. And so the first point is much, much, much longer than the second. But first point, only God can open doors. Only God can open doors. So we've seen now Paul and Silas are now traveling. And they're revisiting some of the church that Paul and Barnabas had planted. They're in a place called Lystra and they pick up this man that we know of called Timothy. We've got 1 and 2 Timothy in our Bibles. Timothy probably has been converted on Paul's first missionary journey out there, where they planted the church. And Paul, he loves Timothy. And we read later on in 1 Corinthians 4:17, "For this reason I have sent you Timothy." So he sends Timothy to Corinth, "my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord." So this man, Timothy, we see, don't we, verse 1, he comes from a mixed household. His mother, we know from 2 Timothy, his grandmother were Jewish. But his father was Greek. He was a Gentile. We know again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, he was raised with the scriptures. He knows his Old Testament. And we see, don't we, Acts 16 verse 2, he's spoken well of by the people around there. Good reputation. That's a good quality. It's a good, important factor for a church leader to be spoken well of, a good reputation. But then we get to, I think, quite a puzzling verse 3 and 4. If you look down verse 3 and 4, Paul wanted to take him along, so take Timothy along the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So, hold on there. We've got Timothy circumcised, but then verse 4, he gathers the people round to tell them what happened at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. If you remember, false teachers saying you need to obey the law, you need to be circumcised to be saved. The council says, no, you need trust in Jesus to be saved. That's not the gospel. You don't need to go and do things. It's about what Jesus has done. So Paul, verse 4, is telling, traveling around, gather around, gather around. I've got good news. You don't need circumcision to be saved. Verse 3, Timothy, you need to be circumcised. So what's going on? It's a little bit confusing. It gets more confusing when we get to Galatians. Because in Galatians, Paul strongly opposes circumcision. Galatians 2, verses 3 to 5, I've kind of summarized it there in the verses. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was Greek. We did not give in to them, these false teachers, for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. I mean, that's the Paul we know, isn't it? We won't give in to them for a moment. We won't give in to these false teachers for a moment. The truth of the gospel is at stake. We will stand firm. And so what we see here is Titus, no circumcision for you. Timothy, circumcision for you. So what's going on? Well, Titus and Timothy's situations are actually different. Titus was a Gentile, was a Greek, a non-Jew. And people may have gone up to him, like we see in Galatians, and said, you can't really be a Christian if you're not circumcised. And Paul was firm on this. He said, no, absolutely not. That's the opposite of the gospel. I will not budge an inch on this. He was not required to be circumcised to be saved. But Timothy's situation, that was different. Timothy was a Jew. His mother was Jewish, and traditionally that would have made him a Jew. And so Paul circumcised Timothy, not for salvation, but for the sake of the church's mission, so he wouldn't offend the other Jewish people that they were talking to. They would be entering Jewish synagogues and Jewish houses, and Jews wouldn't want an uncircumcised Jew in their house. So Paul wasn't saying to Timothy, look, Timothy, you need to do this to be saved. But he was saying, look, traditionally you're Jew. If you are circumcised, this will give us more of an opportunity to preach the gospel and not be stuck in a conversation about the law and circumcision all the time. What's this got to do with, as the title says, what's this got to do with God providing an open door? Well, this is showing us, isn't it? Paul was wise. Paul's letting go of some things so that God can open the door for the gospel. Sometimes we need to actually let go of some things in order to have an open door for the gospel. And understanding what to let go of, that takes real wisdom sometimes. It takes wisdom to say, I'm not going to budge on this issue because the truth of the gospel is at stake. It also takes wisdom to let go and say, you know what, this isn't a big deal, and letting go of this will let me get to the big deal. We might need to think through things. What will we let go of in order to have an open door for the gospel? What would that look like for youth on a Friday night? There is behavior from some of the teenagers which we do insist on for the sake of the gospel. Some things we may let go of so they can hear the gospel. What's worth holding on to? What's worth letting go for God to give us an open door? I mean, what happens if some Christians have a very strong view on tattoos? What happens if Tim and I got matching tattoos? What happens if I wanted to wear a robe when preaching? Yes, some churches do that. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached in a robe, and that's okay. Actually, my granddad, he used to preach in my granddad's church. My granddad used to turn the temperature up very, very high to see if he'd take his robe off. Never worked. But in a sense, that's what we're seeing here. It's like Timothy kind of could say, I'm free in Christ. I don't need to wear a robe. And Paul's saying, look, Timothy, just wear a robe that lets people listen to the gospel. So what is the result in Paul's wisdom here? Insisting that Titus did not need to be circumcised, but saying to Timothy, look, Timothy, you're of Jewish backgrounds. Circumcision won't save you, but it will let you be heard. People will listen to you. So what happened with that thinking, that wisdom? Well, it opened a door, didn't it? Verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew in numbers daily. That's what happened. Paul sees that there is an open door that could have so easily been closed if he wasn't accommodating. Are we accommodating? Some Christians always want to stand their ground on every little issue. Some Christians. And some Christians are too accommodating. That might be your temptation this morning. You might be thinking, well, I don't want to say anything about God's design for marriage. That's really controversial. I don't want to enter any battle like that. And then there are the other side of it, where some believers want to battle over every little thing. And that mentality, that's not courageous. That's just unhelpful. Some people won't die on any hill. Some people are looking for hills to die on. And so verse 5, they were strengthened, they grew in numbers daily. So verse 5, we see, don't we, the doors that God did not want to shut. He wants to keep those doors open. And then quite different, verses 6 to 10, we see the doors that actually God didn't want to open. He shut those doors. Because we see, don't we, they wanted to go into Asia. And this area of Asia here is like modern-day Turkey now. But verse 6, we're told the Holy Spirit had other plans for them. He tried to go to Mysia and Bithynia, but verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. And they found themselves in a place called Troas, and then don't we see, verse 10, God gives Paul this vision of a man from Macedonia, and verse 9, he's kind of saying, this man from Macedonia saying, Paul, come over here and help us, there's an open door here. And so the next day, they pack up the car, they go to Macedonia, again, which is kind of like modern day northern Greece. So what does this all mean? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, it says, didn't let them into some places. What did that mean? Did God reveal it to Paul or Silas in a vision? Don't go in these areas. Was it like an internal feeling, a fuzzy feeling inside, and Paul just thought, you know what, guys, I think the Holy Spirit's telling us not to go there. Actually, all I think it is, this is how Luke, our author, looks back at these events. They tried to preach here, but they weren't let in. Looking back, Luke's just saying, actually, it's clear that the Holy Spirit didn't want us to go to these places. God had something else planned. He opened a door in Macedonia. Looking back now, that's how they understand. God didn't want them in those places, but he wanted them elsewhere. And notice, actually, verse 10, how the language changes. Throughout Acts so far, we've seen this happened to them. They've done this. Now it changes to we did this. God called us. This is now where our author Luke joins the journey. He joins Paul and Silas in their traveling. So I think the lesson here for us is, okay, Paul's given a vision there. He didn't ask for the vision, did he? In that sense, don't rely on God giving you a vision of knowing what to do in life. Don't rely on that internal fuzzy feeling to guide you. What this does tell us, actually, your plans might not be God's plans. Your plans in life might not be God's plans. That's a big question, isn't it? Does God have a plan for your life? That's a big question. People want to know the answer to that. Does God have a plan for my life? Well, yeah. Does he have a specific plan for your life? Where you'll go to university? What job you'll have? Who you'll marry? Where you live? What church you'll end up in? Does God have that detailed plan? Yes. Does God mean for you to find out about that plan ahead of time? No. Or rarely. And that's what happens here. Looking back, when they look back, with hindsight, they can say, actually, it's clear that God didn't want us to go into these places so we could go to another open door where the gospel would bear fruit. Their plans changed, and that's okay. Honestly, there's so many plans that I'm so glad that so many plans that I've made in my life did not work out. And I'm sure it's the same with you. Actually, we can look back at our life It wasn't what we planned, but actually you can see that God opened some doors and he closed other doors. I went for a vote to be assistant pastor at another church, and it didn't work out. The vote didn't pass. God closed that door, which meant it opened the door for me to come here. And you'll probably think, I wish God closed this door as well. You're stuck with me. But it's good. It's wise to make plans, but also be prepared that God has the right to change those plans as well. Paul had good plans. It wasn't a bad plan, was it, to go into Asia and preach the gospel? That was a good plan. But God said no. You might have good plans. You might have good desires. And really, personally, you might be thinking, I want to be married, but that hasn't happened yet. I want to go on the mission field or into a ministry, but that hasn't happened yet. And I had plans for my children to be following Jesus, but that hasn't happened. They're good plans. They're good desires. Sometimes those plans and desires, God will open the door. Sometimes it will close. And I don't know why, but I trust he knows why. It seems that at the moment, God has opened the door for hundreds of youngsters to hear the gospel every week here. Also, there may be a time that God closes that door. For the time being, perhaps it means since the pandemic, some ministries haven't started. God hasn't opened that door, and that's okay. We said at the beginning, didn't we? We can have the best can-do attitude in the world, the best enthusiasm, the best ideas, the best resources, but at the end of the day, it is God who ultimately opens or closes that door. Only God can open doors. That's the longest point, so don't despair. God can open doors, but much shorter point, only God can open hearts. Only God can open hearts, second point. So looking at verses 11 to 15 here, Paul, Silas, and now Luke's joined them. They arrive in this area of Macedonia. They travel to Philippi, which we know about, don't we, because we have the book of Philippians. Philippi was an important city. Verse 12, we see it as a Roman colony. And it seems as though there is a small Jewish community there, isn't there? That's what we see, verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gates to the river, where you're expected to find a place of prayer. And that word there, place of prayer, can actually be referred to as a synagogue. But the Jewish community there was probably so small, they didn't have a synagogue. So where they met was this venue just down by the river. I learned this week, actually, traditionally, apparently, you needed 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue. So it seems that this group was so small, it was just this group of sincere, pious women. And it seemed like the person responsible for bringing this group together was this person called Lydia that we see there in verse 14. She's not an ethnic Jew. That's why it says, verse 14, she was a worshipper of God. She's like, if you remember Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, she's God-fearer, she worships the Jewish God, but perhaps hasn't come to complete understanding of what the Old Testament law meant. She's most likely a rich woman, a businesswoman. She runs her own household. That would have probably included servants and assistants. And it says, verse 14, a dealer in purple cloth. It's like a way of saying she deals at the top end of the clothing business. She's not running Primark, she's running something amazing. And I'm not meaning to sound sexist, but the fact her name is mentioned is actually notable as well. In the ancient world, you wouldn't have documented like this, but Lydia's very notable. She's most likely a widow, from what we know, and Paul sits down there and he speaks to those women gathered. And what they're doing there is actually the reverse of what we're doing. Back then, the teacher would sit down and people would gather around standing up. Here you're sitting down, otherwise you'll get tired, and I'm standing up, you're hoping that I will get tired and stop. It's not working, is it? But so Paul takes this position as teacher, and God opens this door for him to speak the gospel. There's no record of what the sermon was here, but if we can perhaps refer back to Paul's previous sermons to a Jewish audience, it most likely included that Jesus was the direction and the fulfillment of all the Old Testament passages. That Jesus is the one alone that washes away their sin. And this Jesus is the one who will one day return in salvation and judgment. And he would have urged them, wouldn't he, to trust in this one name under heaven by which we can be saved. And we see the fruit of that then in verse 14, don't we? You know, hold on to verse 14, a real valuable, amazing verse. Verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. God gave new life, something that Paul couldn't do. She received the good news, the gospel for what it was, the very word of God. And this amazing, amazing news gets even better, doesn't it? Verse 15, her whole household believed and are baptized. The servants, the assistants. Again, we're probably talking about an older woman here. So if there were children, they believed and were baptized. And we see the gospel, it changes you, doesn't it? We see fruit from Lydia's conversion straight away. She's eager to provide hospitality for Paul, Silas, and Luke, to spend time with other believers. Verse 15, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. I think the ESV says she prevailed against us. She persuaded us. Well, we've probably spent time with people like that, haven't we? I'm not going to point any fingers, but perhaps we know of people who say, come to my house, have some tea, stay, have a biscuit, have another biscuit, have a cookie. You can't leave. No, have another spoonful of that. Have another dessert, have a second helping. We know people like this, don't we? She persuaded us. But it all stemmed from the Lord opened her heart to respond to the message. And there is no better miracle that God can do in your life than to open your heart to the gospel. Naturally, your heart's not open to it. Naturally, your heart is opposed to it. It's closed to the gospel, naturally. And so for all our enthusiasm, for all our ideas, we must play our part in praying and preaching, but only God can open closed hearts. He can only open closed doors. We must play our part. We've got a responsibility. We must play our part in preaching and praying, but in a sense, the most important thing, opening doors, opening hearts, we're powerless to do. It's all of God's. And like Lydia, I know as many of you here today, that God's done that work in your life. The gospel has changed you. You want to be around other believers. You want to read your Bible. You want to spend time talking and praying to your best friend, Jesus. End of the day, you want Jesus more than anything. We sing that song, don't we? Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. Beyond telling is your worth. In your name lie greater treasures than the richest found on earth. When God opens up your heart, that's what you begin to see. Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. And this morning, you need to know that God can change your heart. Maybe you're looking at this lady, Lydia, and think, I want that in my life. Well, God opened a door for you to be here this morning. That wasn't an accident. And if you call out to him this morning, God can and God will open your heart. From eternity past, before the creation of the world, he planned that you would be here today. He opened that door. Is your heart open to him this morning? And brothers and sisters, what encouraged me as well, be encouraged by this. All of us know people, don't we? We have family and loved ones and their hearts remain closed. They're hard. Every time it just feels like we tell them the gospel, it just feels like stony ground, thorny ground, thorny ground. But through God's plan, God opening the right doors, he can open the hardest heart. Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're just not interested, you're bored, silly. You haven't been affected by anything this morning. Your heart's not being opened. But actually, I pray, we pray, there will be a time you will look back at this service, you'll look back at this sermon, and someday, hard-hearted man here, hard-hearted woman, God will open your heart and you'll be able to say, ah, that's what Lloyd was talking about all those years ago, about Lydia's heart being opened. I remember hearing about it, and now God's done that work in my life. So hard-hearted person here today, we pray that that will be your story. And that troublesome teenager at youth, we believe God can open their heart, don't we? So as we come to pray now, Ben's going to come and lead us in a time of prayer in a second. But let's pray that God will do what we are just powerless to do. So let's continue to pray that God will open doors, that he will open hearts. And perhaps for you this morning, you'll be able to say, like Scottish pastor Samuel Rutherford said, as we talk about hearts, he said, "My heart is not my own. Christ has run away with it to heaven." So let's pray that that's the case. Amen.